Hello, everyone. This is very cool. Sorry for that brief little misstep right there, trying to get logged on. But I want to thank you so much for joining us here. I'm going to do a couple announcements and then kind of go through our message for today. And I guess I'll start here. We're going to take communion at the end of this time together this morning. And so if you haven't already, make sure to grab some stuff that you can use for communion. So I have a beautiful glass of Syrah right here, which is very exciting, doing some hashtag day drinking, and also a little piece of bread. So you can be super classy like that. If you have cracker, I mean, seriously, whatever you want to use, we can use. Just want to make sure that you have access to those right now. So if you need to leave and go get that, please do that. I will be using those a little bit later. I'm here to let you know about a couple things that are happening. Announcements, I got quite a few things actually to go through here as we get started this morning. The first thing to let you know about is we still have a connection card. We'd still love to be able to pray for you, help you take a next step, all that stuff. You can access that online, our website. It's crossbridgechristian.com/connect, C-O-N-N-E-C-T, crossbridgechristian.com/connect. You can fill out a connection card there and all that kind of stuff. For those of you who might be tuning in today for the first time as part of our church, you can go there and fill one of those out. And for each of you who is kind of checking out our church for the first time today, we're actually going to make a $5 donation. I'll talk about this in a little bit. But we're starting a special fund for those who are kind of walking through this COVID-19 crisis. And so for each first-time guest watching us today, who takes that step, we will make a $5 donation to that fund in your name to be able to help assist people struggling and working through this right now. Also, big to let you know about is we've got, like, things are obviously very fluid right now. I'm sure everyone's kind of figured that out in your work, in your family, all that kind of stuff. So being connected is more important than ever. And so if you haven't done so already, go ahead and like our Facebook page here, because we'll be posting events, announcements, and all that kind of stuff on here. You can also check out, if it's better for you, our Instagram page, which is also just our handle is CrossbridgeTLH. And you can follow us there. We'll post stuff there. Also, if you have not signed up for the Note from Wes email thing, we'll probably be using that a lot more in the upcoming weeks ahead of us, just to make sure that folks are in the loop on announcements and different things that are happening. And so you can check that out. Just go to crossbridgechristian.com/note, and there's a real simple form where you can sign up there. But you'll definitely want to be following us and checking out any of those different venues, because those are going to be really important in the days and the weeks to come as we try and keep everyone connected and on the same page, and I'll make it super easier for you to do that. Also want to remind you that today we're doing a gathering at Cascades. Obviously, it's not for everyone. Like, one of the things that I hesitate to cancel our normal in-person worship services is, you know, I feel like in times of crises that it's always really good to be around other people. And this is kind of unique. Like, I remember as a kid, September 11th happened. I just remember the feeling of that happening in our nation. And one of the things that was a real blessing was to be around people that love you and care about you. And so, like, that's kind of a tricky thing right now, right? Because we're actually trying to avoid some of that and all that. But if you are interested or up for it, we're doing a brief hangout at Cascades. Just, you know, bring your own lunch or a picnic or something like that. Or even if you just want to hang out for a couple minutes. There's zero agenda, like nothing that we're trying to accomplish or anything. We'll have folks starting to get there probably around 12:30 or so around the amphitheater by the Edison at Cascades Park. If you'd like to come be a part of that, no pressure. Of course, if you're sick, stay at home. If you're afraid that you might be susceptible, stay at home. We'll be doing our best to try and practice the, you know, 6-foot rule and all that kind of stuff to make sure that we're not being a part of something that we obviously don't want to be a part of. But an option that you're interested in, if you're just kind of like, man, I'm kind of panicking, I need to be around people, we want to offer that as a service to you as well. Lastly, I want to highlight online giving. So you can go to crossbridgechristian.com/give, and you'll have two options on there that I want to talk about this morning. For those of you who give normally, you've probably done this before, maybe you already give online. You can give to our general fund. That's really important. You've probably seen stuff about how a lot of small businesses and smaller operations are kind of worried about the financial impacts of what's happening right now. We are not immune to that. And so if you're able to help mitigate some of the challenges that our church is probably going to experience trying to, you know, move forward financially through this, that'd be awesome. If you go on there as well, you're also going to see an option where you can give to that fund I was telling you about earlier for those suffering through COVID-19. That's not so much, I guess, for people who are actually diagnosed with coronavirus and the disease, though potentially that happened. I don't think we have any cases in our area yet. But that's more of a fund for us to be able to offer assistance and help to those in our community and in our neighborhood around Oak Ridge that need it. So as you're probably aware, folks who are working in service industries, maybe even some of you, you know, there's very good opportunity or possibility rather that people might just be out of work temporarily, right? Because we're not trying to gather and do all those things to follow protocols. And that money is not coming back to people who need it. I know some of you parents watching right now, you are affected by the idea that spring break just became a little bit longer right now. And so I was talking to a few friends this weekend who are hard up for childcare. And so we're trying to you know, potentially maybe mitigate costs or help people in our community or in our neighborhood who need that. And so if you go on to our giving site, there's also an option there where you can select the COVID-19 fund, and you can make a special gift toward that as well. That's going to be open for the next month until, I think, April 15th, I guess. And so we'd love to encourage you to give there if you feel so led to do so. And of course, as always, if you're joining us for the first time, there's no pressure on you to give. You know, like, we're just excited to have you joining us here today. So I think that is all my announcements. I'm going to pray. We'll hop into a message here this morning and do this together. Father, we are coming before you right now, and we, Jesus, just need your help. And we pray, God, obviously for our nation and for the world and for what we're experiencing right now. But Lord, we also come to you and we just ask that in the next couple minutes, I think you've put something on my heart to share with our church. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd help me to use the right words, to speak in the right ways, to say and do in alignment with your heart all that you desire for me to say and to do. And I pray that you do what I cannot, which is that you'd open up our hearts and minds, that you'd reveal, you'd remove the veil from around us, that our hearts and minds would be open to you and to the word that you have for us this morning. And we pray this, Lord, in your perfect and powerful name. Amen. You ever have a time in your life where you kind of wonder to yourself, man, I'm having trouble seeing what God is doing? And I was thinking about some instances of that in my life today. So one of the instances was when I was in college and was in my early 20s and mid-20s. And I was totally that person that was always super depressed about how all my friends were in relationships and were dating people. I went to Bible college, which means that basically at like age 19, you know, it's like, oh my gosh, we're engaged and married for life, you know, and people always do that. And I kind of roll my eyes at all that sort of stuff. But secretly on the inside, I would be wasting away, and I would be, you know, super bitter about the fact that like all my best friends are in these awesome relationships and I'm not, and that made me really bitter and jealous on the inside. And I found myself thinking a lot, God, like, what in the heck are you doing, man? What's up here? What's happening right now in our world and in my world more specifically? A couple of years ago, some of you know this part of our story, but you know, we came to Crossbridge. We moved to Tallahassee because the church I used to pastor, it was a campus plant, and the Chicago area closed. And I remember the whole year leading up to that, it was kind of tense. We knew that was a possible thing that could happen. And so we were working our butts off. We're praying like crazy. We're, you know, we're doing all the stuff that we know how to do. And eventually in fall of that year, we made the decision to close the campus. And I remember that whole time, like, surely God is in this. You know, surely this is something that God wants. Surely this is something that God hopes and desires to continue in our world. And then when we got to the point where the campus was closed, I just remember feeling that same question in a new way. You know, God, what, I'm having trouble seeing what you're doing. I'm having trouble knowing what in the heck that you're doing. And I kind of think that in a similar way, right now in our world, we're experiencing the kind of same thing, you know, that I look at the news headlines, I look at the fear that people feel and feel rightfully in a lot of ways. I kind of find myself thinking and wondering, gosh, God, what in the heck are you doing? And when we start asking that question and when we can't see what God is doing, we tend to do a bunch of different things, some of them more healthy than others, but I think all of them with their own faults and flaws and issues and struggles. And one of the things sometimes we do, at least I do, is you take control. So I remember, you know, when I was really frustrated about not dating anyone, what I did was I kind of decided, well, God, I think that you probably have this unique plan for me and this kind of person that you won't lead me to, but I don't really care. I'm just going to go for what's available right now. And that was not always a really great option. In fact, that was always a terrible option, a bad thing to do. But when we find ourselves out of control, oftentimes we try to go, you know, hope against hope that we can take control. Sometimes we just start to worry and we start to panic and we start to wonder, gosh, what if this doesn't happen? We start to play the game, the what if game in our head, and we start to think about that kind of stuff. Sometimes we kind of do the opposite, and I've been guilty of doing this too. When we can't quite figure out what God is doing, we become bitter and we become angry. We get frustrated and we get hopeless and we get jaded and cynical. And those things happen to us. And it's kind of funny, that never seems to make any situation in life better. And I don't think any of my friendships are like, man, Wes, you know, you were an okay friend, but then you became jaded. It was awesome. You know, like that has a hold on our heart in a way that isn't great. Sometimes we just freeze. You know, we just kind of stop. We're like stymied. We don't know what to do. I kind of feel in the past few days like I've kind of felt that way with what's happening right now. And one of the other things that happens sometimes is that we cry out to God. And that's probably the healthiest of all those options. And oftentimes we ask God, man, God, why? You know, and we're kind of sitting here and we're shaking our fists at heaven. And if you open up the book of Psalms in the Bible, you'll see that a lot. That's a very real way in which we're invited to reach out to God, discover God, and often to see his hand at work in our lives. And what I want to ask you to think about today or consider today is that when we can't see the plan, we should rest confident in God and his hand. Okay, when we can't see the plan, we should rest confident in God and his hand. And today, to make that illustration, I want to talk a little bit about a story in the Bible that shows us that. But one of the challenges I think we have is we don't really have a very good idea of what to do with suffering, or kind of fancy Bible words for it is we don't have a very good theology of suffering. And we especially in America, I think, we kind of assume, well, why suffering, right? Why do bad things happen? And we don't appreciate the development process that oftentimes suffering can serve on us and working through the tough stuff of life can have for us. You know, the Bible's kind of picture it gives us, the meta narrative that it gives us for how suffering works is that God created this perfect world. But then when we made the decision to sin, we invited brokenness into this world. And I think one of the things that we struggle with sometimes is we think, well, gosh, you know, it was just, you know, a little sin here, a little sin there, right? And we don't appreciate the severity of it. And I think one of the things that's challenging for us is because we're all sinful and fallen beings, we have this way that oftentimes we rationalize sin. You know, if you ever have a friend who's doing something wrong or maybe just doing something kind of stupid, you know, and you try to lovingly talk to them about it, you try to show them their way, they're like, oh, it's not that big a deal, right? They kind of brush it off. And I feel like sometimes we do the same thing with the effects of sin, that, you know, we're probably not in the best position to judge the effect that sin has had on a broken world, especially considering that all of you watching this and listening to this have only known a broken world. But that's all we know, you know, and so it's hard for us to appreciate the depth of our fallenness and depth of our humanity in that. And then what happens is our sin leads to the brokenness of people and the brokenness of creation, right? That people make bad choices. People make broken choices. Our creation becomes a broken place. And we experience things like disease, right? We experience things like weather events, right? We experience things like earthquakes or famine and all these different things. That's part of the consequence of sin in our world, that God did not create our world to be this way, to act this way, to experience this, but the brokenness of our sin did invite it in here. And then, of course, God sent Jesus into the world to be this inauguration of this new kingdom, the beginning of this new way, the beginning of the way out of brokenness. And we are invited, when we become followers of Jesus, to partner with God in restoring and in bringing restoration to the brokenness of this world. And one of the stories where we see this is the story of a guy in the Bible named Joseph. And we see his story in the book of Genesis. It starts in chapter 37. It's actually the longest story in the Bible about a single character, other than, I think, like Jesus and maybe like the Israelites when they came out of the Exodus. So like Joseph's like a big deal guy in the Bible. And Joseph has a really crazy, interesting story, I think, interacts with this idea that when we can't see God's plan, we trust and remain confident in his hand, right? That he is always at work. Joseph, we're introduced to him as a teenager. He's kind of a cocky teenager in Genesis 37. He had a really messed up family dynamic. So his dad was married to two different women, and he had four different sexual partners. And if we learn nothing else from this story, we should at least learn that, you know, hey, we should be married to one person is always a really great idea. And so Jacob, Joseph's dad, had essentially four women that he had been with and had children by. And his favorite wife, again, really big problem right here, was a woman named Rachel, and her firstborn son was Joseph. And so we're told that Jacob favored Joseph above all of his other sons, and everyone knew it. He gave Joseph famously in this very elaborate coat, you know, the Technicolor dream coat, for those of you who are, you know, big Broadway show fans or whatever. And it was just really obvious to everyone that Joseph was the favored son, and he acted like the favored son always does, right? He was cocky, he was arrogant, he did all these different things that were just not wise and not good, okay? And so eventually Joseph's brothers grew really tired of it. And so one day Joseph's dad, Jacob, sent him out into the field to check on his brothers. And we're told, you know, often when Joseph would do this, he would come back and he'd be a total tattletale on his brothers, which of course they really hated. And so Joseph, he's out here. It's just him against the 11 other brothers he has. And so they decide, man, we just had enough with this guy. You know, let's get rid of him. And so they kind of overtake him by force, and they throw him in a pit. And Joseph overhears a conversation that none of us ever want to hear our siblings have, which is, hey, guys, do you think we should kill him or should we sell him? You know. And so then they decide, hey, why don't we just go and have lunch? And so they go and have lunch, and they eventually decide, well, we might as well, you know, just sell Joseph, make some money off of them. And so they sell him to these guys who are slave traders that happen to be passing through the region at that point. And they make a quick buck. They take Joseph's coat, they rip it up, they make it look like he was mauled by some wild animal, and they bring it back to their dad and say, Dad, you know, we're really sorry to tell you this. Joseph's died, and, you know, and it was just kind of a crazy situation, okay? Meanwhile, Joseph is now on his way to Egypt. And Joseph is sold to this guy named Potiphar. He was kind of the head of Pharaoh's secret service. And Joseph becomes a servant in Potiphar's house. And this is where we see something kind of odd. In Genesis chapter 39, verse 2, we're told about Joseph that the Lord was with Joseph. And it's kind of strange because up to this point, you know, I kind of think, hey, if the Lord is with me, you know, the God with me plan, it's always going to look really great, right? It's always going to look very helpful. It's always going to look very good. You know, it's like, hey, today I open up my Instagram business and tomorrow I have 9,000 billion followers, right? I'm making millions of bucks, right? That sounds like the Lord with me plan, okay? The Lord with me plan is today I pray, God, help me lose 30 pounds so I can look awesome and ripped like, you know, people in 300 or something like that. And like tomorrow, it's like, oh my gosh, what are these abs doing here? You know, like that sounds like the Lord with me plan that I want. That was not apparently, though, the Lord with me plan that lives in reality. Because what we're told is Joseph, a guy who was sold into slavery, a guy who was sold to this family, a guy who's like the bottom feeder servant in this guy's home, we're told that Joseph, that the Lord was with Joseph, which seems kind of odd to us. But instead, the Lord was with Joseph. And so what we discover about Joseph is that through hard work and through perseverance, Joseph kind of works his way up in the food chain. And before too long, he's actually entrusted to be head of the household to Potiphar. He is second only to Potiphar in everything that he does. So Joseph, you know, he's not in the greatest situation, but things are looking okay. You know, things are happening. You know, God is with Joseph. And it seems like, okay, stuff's going to work out. And then, unfortunately, something bad happens. Potiphar's wife takes a liking to Joseph. She finds Joseph to be super attractive, and so she essentially tries to make a pass at Joseph. And in fact, we're told several times she tried to make a pass at Joseph, and basically, very directly said, "Hey, Joseph, I want you to come to bed with me." And Joseph, being a man of integrity, said, I can't do this. Okay, like you are my master's wife. This is wrong. You are a married woman. Like that's not just important to me. That's also important to you. You made a vow, okay? And Joseph refused to do this. And Potiphar's wife, who probably had never been said no to before because she's the wife of an important Egyptian official, the world superpower right now, she got angrier and angrier, and eventually she cornered Joseph. Joseph had to physically flee, but she was able to take a part of Joseph's garment And then she basically made up this sexual assault allegation, saying that, you know, hey, Joseph tried to rape me, and we need to get rid of this guy. And so now Joseph is thrown into jail. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the conditions of Egyptian jails, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, but my guess is whatever happens at your local state penitentiary is going to be way superior than Pharaoh's dungeon or wherever Joseph is sitting at this point. And by the end of chapter 39, Joseph now sits in prison. And you know what happens? We get that strange phrase again. The Lord was with Joseph. And again, we think that seems really dumb, right? Because like, this does not seem like any God is with you plan that I would be interested in. Joseph's situation has now gotten worse. In fact, in many ways, it was like, at least earlier, he was making the best of a bad situation. But now, like, Joseph did his best, he was working his hardest, and now that has fallen again. And, like, I just can't imagine how demoralized Joseph would feel in this situation, but yet we are told the Lord was still with Joseph. The story continues. So Joseph's in jail. He actually works his way into favor with the guy in charge of the jail. And so Joseph becomes like somehow the leader of the prisoners. Like he's like the right-hand man of the guy, the warden of this prison. And we're told that these two guys from Pharaoh's court got thrown into prison. You don't know why, but his baker and his cupbearer, the guy who would basically like taste his wine and his food and make sure it wasn't poisoned, that they've both ended up in prison now. And one night they both have these weird dreams, and they cannot figure it out. And so Joseph catches wind of it, and he says to him, "Hey, you guys should tell me about your dreams. You should tell me about what's happening." And you know, maybe God can kind of give me an interpretation of him. And so they do. And so the first guy, Tom, is this cupbearer, and he tells about this vision, this dream they had. And Joseph's able to interpret the dream. And he says, "Well, hey, I got really good news. Your dream means in 3 days, Pharaoh is going to relent in his anger against you. And he's actually going to bring you back into his court. You're going to be restored to your position. And when you get back into your position, remember me. Okay, like, please tell him about me. I do not deserve to be here. I just want to go back home. I just want to get back to my family. Please tell him." And then the baker, he kind of hears this, you know, pleasing interpretation. And so he asked Joseph to interpret his dream. And unfortunately for the baker, his dream meant that in 3 days he was going to be executed, which Joseph, you know, this says something about Joseph's integrity. He told him, "I feel like if I was Joseph, I'd be like, the connection's a little cloudy, man. I'm not really sure what's actually going to happen. Maybe, you know, let me pray about it a little longer," something like that. But sure enough, that came to pass. And if you know the story, you know what happens next, is that Joseph remains in prison. This cupbearer is restored back to his position, just as Joseph predicted. And the cupbearer forgets about Joseph. And he doesn't just forget about Joseph for 1 day or for 2 days or for a week. He forgets about him for 2 years. 2 years. And I just can't imagine how Joseph would have felt in that moment. You know, like, "Hey, God, I do not see what you're doing. God, I do not know what you are up to. God, I'm super duper disappointed right now." And instead, Joseph just remains faithful. You know, he somehow works through the difficulty in the prison cells. He sits there for 2 years. And eventually, Pharaoh has a dream. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh has a dream, and he has a sense that something supernatural is going on, and he needs someone to help him understand it, and no one can. And so at this moment, like, bam, the cupbearer remembers, yeah, there was this guy in prison named Joseph. And so all of a sudden, Joseph is called for out of prison. And so he's given a new set of clothes, he shaves, and he's going to appear now before the most powerful person on the planet in this moment. And Pharaoh asks Joseph, he says, "Hey, I need you to tell me what this dream means." And Joseph says something that's really crazy. He says, "I can't, actually, but God can." And like, I just think, man, that takes a lot of courage to say that, to think, "Hey, thanks for calling me out, Pharaoh. I have no idea what I'm doing, but I think God does, you know." But yet Pharaoh says, "Hey, this guy's my best shot, so I might as well listen. I might as well go with it." And so Joseph is able to successfully interpret Pharaoh's dream. It was a dream about what was going to happen in Egypt, that there were going to be 7 years in the kingdom where the nation was going to experience just a bumper crop. And then after those 7 years, we're going to be 7 years where famine was going to strike the land and things were going to get hard. And so Joseph came up with this very clever idea for basically Pharaoh instituting a tax building up the grain stores, and essentially, so he would own this huge percentage of all the grain in Egypt, and essentially in the world, so that during a time of famine, people would actually be able to come to Egypt. Pharaoh would open up his grain stores, and people could buy grain and food, and they could make it through this difficult time. All the while, Pharaoh is able to kind of, you know, financially benefit, which Pharaoh would be really interested in. And that's at this point that Pharaoh says something weird. Joseph, that sounds like such a good idea, and you seem so well thought out. I think I'm just going to make you my number two guy. And so Joseph basically at this point becomes the prime minister of the kingdom of Egypt. He is second only to Pharaoh in terms of his importance, and he is executing the day-to-day affairs now of the most important government superpower in the world at this point. It's at this point, all of a sudden, that Joseph says something really interesting when he becomes prime minister. In Genesis 41, verse 52, Joseph, actually, we're told that he gets married, his wife gives birth to some children, and one of the kids he names Ephraim. And what's interesting is in the Bible, when people would name their children, those names always carried significance, that they meant something, that they said something about someone's character. And what Ephraim's name means is that God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And I just want us to pause for a second and consider that. And think about that when we walk through suffering, when we walk through difficulty, and when we walk through challenge, that oftentimes those are places and the spaces where God has this unique ability to make us fruitful, where God has this unique ability to help us see something. In the book of Romans, a guy named Paul, first century church leader, he would write that suffering produces character, character produces hope. And the idea being that there is a redemptive quality to suffering, to challenge, to difficulty that we go through, that has this unique ability to shape us unlike anything else in our lives. Think about the times in your life when you've experienced suffering, when you've experienced challenge, when you've experienced failure. And my bet is you probably learned a lot more about yourself. You probably grew a lot more through the challenges, through the fears, through the anxieties, through all that stuff that you faced then more than you did anywhere else. So, like, I'll just share about me. So, like, hey, being a pastor for me, it's not an easy job. And, you know, this job particularly has not been the easiest job for me necessarily. And one of the things that's interesting to me to discover is as I reflect on the last 3 years of doing this and being the pastor at Crossbridge Christian Church, that I can see a lot of the ways in which God has grown me. And even in the past 3 or 4 months, one of the things I've kind of become aware of is part of the reason I think being a pastor is so difficult is because I have this thing inside of me where I feel like I always need to do it on my own. And one of the things that God has kind of been revealing to me is, hey, Wes, you're suffering a lot right now. And the reason you're suffering a lot right now is because I actually am trying to humble you and help you to learn this discipline and this grace of asking for help. And I don't do that perfectly. And I am far from all figured out and, like, lifting myself up as an example of this. But I think, hey, that's one way in which suffering, in which challenge, in which difficulty has helped shape hope inside of me. Chances are you can probably look over the seasons of your life and the places that you were, and you can think about, oh yeah, man, when I lost my job right there, man, I learned this, right? Well, when we experience this difficult thing, this miscarriage, right? Or when I experienced this cancer diagnosis, right? I saw this at work. And I remember when my grandparent died, right? And how tough and how difficult and how sad that was, right? But yeah, in that moment, God was closer to me than ever. I saw this amazing thing happen inside of my family. And whatever that might be for you, right? We can identify that. And the problem is that we don't like suffering because it's suffering, right? What Joseph's story reveals to us is that oftentimes is in the land of suffering when God makes us fruitful. It is precisely that when we can't see the plan, that we need to be confident in God in his hand and experience his work in the midst of our suffering. Joseph's story continues on, and I'll make a really long story short, several chapters long, but eventually his brothers come back because now when the time of famine hits, they're hard up for food. And Joseph essentially institutes a series of things that he does to kind of test them to see if they have changed, if they still kind of live in the same immature, angry way. You know, how do they treat the people around them? Do they really love all the members of their family? Are they still driven by jealousy and anger and resentment and all these kinds of things? And eventually he discovers that they do. And so Joseph, at the end of the book of Genesis, he reveals his identity because they don't realize Joseph is Joseph, their brother. You know, they have no idea what's happened to him. And so you got to imagine that when Joseph revealed himself to them, they like crap their pants, man. They're like, oh my God, we are messed up right now. Like kiss goodbye to your kids and family, guys, because our brother that we sold into slavery is now our master over top of us. But Joseph doesn't do that. He extends them grace and forgiveness. He weeps with joy at the fact that he has been reunited with his family. And in fact, he invites them to go back to their family in the land of Canaan, or you know where they were living at the time, and to bring them back into Egypt so that they can all live together as one big family. Joseph is reunited with his father, who's thought for the last couple of decades of his life that Joseph is dead. It's this incredible, incredible reunion story. And then we get to the end of the story. And Joseph's father, Jacob, dies. This is in Genesis chapters 49 and 50. And when Jacob dies, all of a sudden his brothers get really worried again because they start to think to themselves, I'll bet Joseph was just being nice to us out of deference to our father, right? Like he didn't want to persecute us. He didn't want to like throw us into prison or do whatever he was going to do to us while they're living. And so essentially when they realize this, they come begging and pleading to Joseph to say, Joseph, please, please, please don't do anything bad to us. We're told in Genesis 50:18, Joseph's brothers came and threw themselves down before them. We are your slaves, they said. They are begging, like, Joseph, please do not hurt us, do not harm us, do not injure us. We think we see what the end game was here, and we don't want you to do this. And Joseph responds with two of the most powerful verses in the entire Bible. Joseph says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And Joseph had this perspective on his life that often we miss. And Joseph's able to see the storyline of God's faithfulness and God's provision. And Joseph looks and he sees the crisis that the world is going through at this moment. And Joseph sees how God has perfectly positioned him in just the right place at just the right time, not just to save and to keep his family together, but literally to save the entire known world at this point. To help people, have food in a time of crisis, in a time of famine. And Joseph says, man, you know what? This suffering, this difficulty, this challenge, man, I'm not excited about it. I'm not happy about it, but I see what God was doing through it. And I see that what God intended for evil, or I'm sorry, what you intended for evil, God intended for good and used for the saving of many lives. Some of you might be familiar with this verse from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for the good of those who love him, who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That even in the most hopeless moments, even when we were having the most difficulty seeing God and his sovereign hand at work, that we can always, 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 always trust that he is at work behind the scenes, that just like in Joseph's life, the Lord might be with us, we just don't actively see it right now. I have no idea what that looks like in your situation right now. I have no idea what that looks like in our world right now. But what I do know is this, is that cover to cover in the story of Scripture, that is exactly what happens. And what I do know is that the center of Scripture is a story of the only perfect man who has ever lived, a man named Jesus, a man who suffered the greatest injustice of all time, as perfection was led to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. And as Jesus hung on that cross, as the greatest injustice that the world has ever seen was happening, everyone looked around it and they thought, what in the heck is God doing? And in fact, some celebrated because Jesus claimed that he was God's doing in this world, and they didn't think he was. And they celebrated the fact that this carpenter turned rabbi from Nazareth was finally going to bite the dust. Yet that's not how the story ended. And the greatest injustice, the greatest in suffering, the greatest wrong thing that happened of all time ended up being the greatest stage for redemption. And it ended up being the greatest place to experience God's hope. Because here's the story of Joseph, is that Joseph is really just a forerunner pointing us to Jesus, right? I'll read those verses again from Genesis chapter 50. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And the irony is that Jesus, the true Joseph, is the one who actually was God. And what we're told in Genesis 50:20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives, right? What the Jewish authorities, what the Roman leaders and people who crucified Jesus intended was evil. And yet set the stage for the greatest redemption that our lives have ever seen, that we still celebrate today, that even in the midst of coronavirus and COVID-19 and all this stuff happening, that you are gathered here today on this online Facebook feed to worship this risen Savior. Because we have a Savior who's better and bigger than Joseph. We have a Savior who is Jesus, and we are offered forgiveness, in whom we are offered strength, in whom we are offered hope, in whom we are offered the ability to join God in the work that he is doing in this world. I want to invite you right now. Go ahead and grab those elements that you prepared earlier for communion. And we're going to celebrate in this together. And we're going to celebrate that together we have a true Joseph, that we worship the risen, the resurrected Jesus Christ. The center of our faith is a story of us not being able to detect God's plan, and yet afterwards being able to clearly see and to celebrate his hand as he offered his life on the cross and as he rose again 3 days later for the forgiveness of our sins. So I want to invite you, go ahead and take this bread, and we're going to eat this together as a symbol of Jesus' body sacrificed and given for us and for our sin. Let's do this in remembrance of him. And now I want to invite you to take your juice and use this as a symbol of his blood, which was shed and given and offered for us. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Let me pray for us, and we'll end our time together this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the giving of your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that we have this story that stands right at the center of our faith. It says that even when we do not understand, even when we do not get it, even when we are not certain, Father, that we know that we can see your hand at work. You're sovereign, you're powerful, you're always, always, always at work. Jesus, we pray during this time, God, as our nation, as our world experiences something where we're struggling to trace your work in this world, Father, I pray you would enlighten our eyes to be able to see it. And most importantly, I pray, Father, that you would enlighten our eyes to be able to see you at work in the midst of it, working through it. Father, I pray that like Joseph, that we would be able to see that the brokenness of this world may seek to do us harm. But God, you have intended it for good. And God, I do not know what that looks like, but Father, what I do pray is I pray that each and every person watching this, listening to this, Father, that we might together experience and see your work in us and through us and around us, leading us into a deeper connection with you. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' powerful, perfect, and resurrected name. Amen. Guys, thank you so much for joining us. A reminder, go ahead and follow us here on Facebook or Instagram. Sign up for the note at crossbridgechristian.com/note so you can stay connected with us throughout the week. I've been in touch with Dr. Smith and the Oak Ridge Administration, trying to work out some ways for us to be able to partner with them and to help our neighborhood and our community. And so we'd love for you to be able to do that. If you haven't done so already, so please be a part of that. And later on, we'll be gathering at Cascades at 12:30 around whereabouts at the amphitheater. And so if you're interested in joining us, we'd love to see you there. But no pressure to join if you want to stay inside or all that too. We totally get that. So thanks so much for joining us, and we will see you around soon.